Normally we take a book of the Bible and we just go right through it verse by verse. We've been doing 1 Peter and we finished chapter 1, but we felt we needed a break from 1 Peter. And so we're taking a little bit of a break and then, Lord willing, we'll get back to it. And so turn with me to Matthew 16. And if you'd like to catch up with those 1 Peter messages, we started in July. But you can get on the website and download those and catch up stuff if you care to do that. This morning, to prepare us for the table of the Lord, I'd call your attention to Matthew chapter 16. And the Lord Jesus is going to make some announcements here that are amazing and stunning. It stunned his followers, these announcements. They weren't quite ready for these announcements. The things that he says here are certainly riveting. And he makes these two great announcements that staggered the apostles, and they ought to stagger us even today. So I call your attention to Matthew 16, and I'm going to start reading in verse 13. And when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood's not revealed it to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Here's announcement number one. "And I say to you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you will loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he charged his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now that's the first announcement. Another one is coming, but let's have a word of prayer. Father, help me to speak and enable us to hear. Give us hearing ears and obedient hearts and work in all our lives that which is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. What the Lord Jesus announces here is the construction of an indestructible edifice. I will build my church. There's a new building project that's going to happen. Something new is going to be built that has not existed before. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is the builder and the owner. He's the exclusive builder. He's the exclusive owner. The church will be built by him, and the church will be built for him. And the interesting thing is, this project is unstoppable and imperishable. It's a building project of eternal significance. I will build my church. And he says, the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, some Bibles write hell there, gates of hell. Some write, say, gates of death. Some say gates of Hades. The original language says Hades, which means the place of the dead. And so, and when it talks about the gates of Hades, in Jesus' day, there Hades had two parts. The lower part was what we know of as hell, and the upper part was for believers. That was before Jesus paid for sins, and now that upper part is transferred to heaven. But it's a fascinating phrase, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The New Testament scholar D.A. Carson said there's really two possible interpretations of that phrase. And it can really go either way. Number one, the gates of Hades have been taken to represent the strength of Satan and his cohorts. Since gates can refer to fortification, the church, because Jesus is building it, cannot be defeated by the host of darkness. And if that's the right interpretation, then it means the church is like an army on the march, and nothing Satan can put up against it to defend his kingdoms against missionaries and evangelism is going to work. Political gates, religious gates, philosophical gates. Satan's got all kinds of gates to bar the way of the advance of the gospel. Cultural gates where people are intimidated for believing in the Lord. That's one interpretation, and that's one that I've taken many times and preached many times, and it may very well be the right interpretation. There's another one, and I want you to know about this one. Gates of Hades can actually refer to death itself. Many times in the Bible, the gates of Hades is referring to the place of the dead, the entrance to the place of the dead. Let me show you this in a few other places. Go with me to Job 38. Wet your thumb a moment. And again, this word Hades is sometimes translated differently in English. Sometimes it's translated grave. Sometimes it's translated death. Sometimes it's translated hell. It doesn't come out in the English. Sometimes it's just translated Hades, which is the place name. I think it's better just to leave it Hades. But in Job 38:17, have the gates of death been revealed to thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? And there the gates of death, the gates of Hades, refers to the place of the dead. None of us get to go visit that place. In Psalm 9, right before Job, 9:13, Psalm 9:13, the psalmist says, have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer from those who hate me, thou who liftest me up from the gates of Hades, or the gates of death. Death is an interpretation of that term. And and turn to Psalm 107 and verse 18. Psalm 107 and verse 18. It says, and again, we're not stopping to teach these in their context or anything. We're just running a reference here. Psalm 107, 18. Their soul abhors all manner of food. They draw near unto the gates of death. And so you can quote many passages in the Old Testament where the gates of Hades refers to being dead, going through the door of death, and being in the place of the dead. And one more in the Old Testament, Isaiah 38, 10. And this is King Hezekiah when he told he was going to die. Set your house in order because you're going to die. And remember, he prayed and he got 15 more years. But in Isaiah 38, 10, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I'll go to the gates of Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew term for Hades. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. I think King James says the grave. So the English translations tend to get a little interpretive there, where they ought to probably just translate it Hades. So when Hezekiah thought he was going to die, he says, I'm going to go to the gates of Hades and so forth. Now you remember in Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, fear not, John, I am him who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I've got the keys of Hades and death. I've got the keys. So the gates of Hades in Matthew 16 can refer either to those gates that the demons from Hades put up against the church as we march forward with the gospel, or the gates of Hades can refer to the place of the dead, and that the point of Jesus in this second idea would be that death will not prevent Christian people from rising at the last day. Death can't stop the church. Death cannot stop what Jesus is building. And so, if it refers to death and dying, the RSV translation says, the powers of death shall not prevail against it. Because the church is an assembly of people that is the Messiah's building. It cannot die. It's an indestructible building. It's going to last. It's going to last. It's going to last for all eternity. Some of you have been to cathedrals in Europe. And it's fun to go to those cathedrals. The sad fact is few of them are places of worship now. Many of them are museums or rock concert halls or just places where tourists can walk through. And I've been to a few of them. But, you know, those cathedrals are impressive buildings. They're incredibly impressive buildings. And much history has gone by. And, you know, it took hundreds of years to build them, and they're still here, and they'll be here for a lot longer. A lot of them got bombed out in World War II, but some of them are still around. But the church, the edifice Jesus is talking about, is never going to fall down, ever. It's a building of people that last forever. I will build my church. The word church in the Bible is the first time the word church is used in the New Testament. He's talking about something new. It's not really talking about buildings of brick and mortar. It's talking about a building of people. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And what a wonderful picture we get at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22 of the New Jerusalem and the New Heaven and the New Earth. And this is forever. The streets of gold will never be repaired. The pearly gates will never be replaced. Our mansion in heaven will never need to be remodeled. It's a stunning thought, isn't it? Any of you that own property know that when you own property, it's a money pit, right? You're constantly having to replace stuff. And you thought, well, wait a minute. I just replaced that 20 years ago. It ought to be. That's my idea, right? So what's the matter with that refrigerator? It's only 30 years old. So you think, but stuff wears out, right? It needs to be replaced. How property's a money pit. And because of deterioration. But what Jesus is saying, this building project that I am about to commence, this wonderful building project I am going to commence, is an indestructible building. Death cannot stop this project. All the powers of hell cannot stop this project. This project is going to go forward, and it's been going forward for 2,000 years. And it will continue to go forward until it's done. I will build my church. It's an indestructible building project. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, when we were on vacation last summer in Virginia Beach, Andrea and I had a sandcastle contest. And I worked hard on mine. And then she jumped on it. So after all that time of working on my sandcastle, it's obliterated. Listen, every project on this planet is a sandcastle project. Something's going to get it. Either the humans or the guy, you know, like the guy that sifts the sand across the beach or the waves. Something's going to get it. Every project on this earth is a sandcastle project. It's not going to last. By its very nature, it's going to be destructible. But the project Jesus Christ is talking about cannot be stopped, cannot be destroyed. It's an indestructible building. It's a building of people. It's going to go on zillions of years from now. All of history is just scaffolding. All the stuff in the history books everybody gets all excited about, the politics and the economics and the culture, that's scaffolding to build this project. Get perspective on it. So if you're in this project and you're part of this project, you are incredibly blessed. Because you get in on something that's going to be forever and ever and ever. And your little life in this world has incredible significance. And if you're not in on this project, you need to get in on it. You need to be part of this project. You need to be in on that which is going to be here after this heaven and this earth are gone. Turn to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. This is talking about that coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You see, God's in this business of indestructible, eternal stuff, right? What God does is going to be forever. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's an incredible phrase, isn't it? For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, it broke to pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what will come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. Daniel's talking about a kingdom that's going to be forever versus the kingdom of history, which are temporary. And so, when the Lord sets His kingdom up, it's an indestructible kingdom. And He will reign as Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 of his kingdom will be forever. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And you know the rest, but it's going to be forever. That's the last word in that prophecy. He's going to reign forever. So Christ's kingdom is forever and Christ's church is forever. They are different, but they are connected. So what's it all mean? Let's go back to Matthew 16. Well, every building project has a builder. Every building project has an owner. Every building project has an architect, and Jesus is all of the above. I'm the owner, I'm the architect, I'm the builder. I'm everything. And I'll build my church. And the building is going to be forever, and the people that are parts of this building will exist as a corporate group beyond death. Physical death cannot stop or hinder this project. Because of what? The resurrection of the dead. And we have the church militant and we have the church triumphant. That's the term that theologians use, right? When you're down here and living this life, you're part of the church militant. You're in the battle. When you die, you're simply transferred to the church triumphant in heaven. Your fighting days are over. And so, but either way, you remain part of that church. Hebrews puts it this way, don't turn to it for time's sake, but Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 says, that you are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So Jesus is announcing here something that's eternally permanent. Even death can't stop it. Hades can't stop it. Nobody can tear it down. Nobody can stop its advance. Death itself cannot. Now, in 1961, plans were made for the World Trade Center in New York City. It was made public. The final complex would be seven buildings dominated by the two 110-story towers. In 1973, 12 years later, it opens its doors, 500 businesses, 50,000 employees, 200,000 visitors. That's a tremendous achievement by man. But then, 395,000 pound 767 slammed into it at 470 miles an hour. And then another 767 jet slammed in to the other building at 590 miles an hour. And in 1 hour, the first tower was down. A little bit later, the second tower fell. And the cherished icon of American capitalism was destroyed. Who would have thought in 1973 that those two marvelous buildings would last less than 30 years? Think how many people gave their lives to build those buildings. And those buildings are no more. You know, building projects involve many, many people. And the building project the Lord Jesus is building involves many, many people. I'm thankful for the building project I'm involved in. Now, local churches may come and go. The statistics in the United States is 4,000 local churches go out of business every year. That's a lot of local churches going out of business. I've had two churches I've started go out of business. Help start. Both of them lasted about 13 years. And then, for whatever reasons. So local churches come and go. But we're not talking about local churches here. We're talking about the universal church. Some pastors get overoccupied with their local church. Jesus isn't interested in you. He is interested in local churches. He's in the midst of the local churches. But he might judge a local church, right? It's his building project that local church is just a local historical manifestation of at a little bit of time that is promised to be indestructible. Local churches can be destructible, and sometimes the Lord will destroy them. But this project will not be, and the people involved in this project will not be. And so turn back with me to Matthew. So the first announcement was the construction of this indestructible building that would last forever. Nothing could stop it. All the powers of evil can't stop it. Death can't stop it. The second part, the second announcement, is the cost of the project. The cost of the project. A lot of people are excited about a building project until they find out what it's going to cost. Then they're not excited anymore. It seemed like a good idea, but when you begin to think about the cost, then the good idea seems like a bad idea. And the Lord Jesus is totally upfront about what this project is going to cost. And he announces it in verse 21. The cost. From that time forth, began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And Peter said, I'm going to veto this project. The cost is too high. We can't afford it. We can't afford to lose you. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be to you. And Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art offense to me, for you savor not the things that are of God, but those that are of men. Every building project costs. And when you're thinking of a building project, you have to think about the cost. Can we afford it? Are we willing to pay the price if we can? That original World Trade Center project project, I think the Port Authority said it was about $1 billion. It'd be much more than that we build today, wouldn't it? Well, what does the cost of this indestructible project mean? It means the death of the King, the Messiah, the God-man. That's what it's going to cost. And Peter said, it's too much. It's too much. This will not be to you. Never, Lord, is how the NIV translates it. It's a combination of the indicative and the subjunctive way of saying no in the Greek tense. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus said, this, you don't have the mind of the things of God. You've got the mind of the things of men. You think something can be done cheaper? It can't. For this building to be built, this price has to be paid. Now, it says Jesus began to speak about his death. Now, what it means is he began to speak about it openly. He spoke about it metaphorically and figuratively many times before this. Matthew 9:15, 10:38, 12:40, John 2:19, John 3:14. But this is the first time that he has said something openly. And that's what stunned the apostles. You're going to die? This is too much. If this building is going to be built at that price, then it shouldn't be built, Peter said. It's too high. But Jesus said, if this building is going to be built, this is the price that must be paid. Peter later changed his mind, of course, and he talks about in 1 Peter the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter 1. 18. So the Lord Jesus is very clear about the cost. And he's very clear it's going to cost him his life. He's going to have to suffer for your sins and mine. He's going to have to take our hell at the cross of Calvary for this project to go forward. But it's going to cost his followers something too. Not in the sense that we're paying for the building of the building. We're talking about the investment of our lives in the project. Notice what Jesus says as he goes on. Verse 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, and this is very much connected with what he said before. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a stunning challenge. And then he has a surprising contrast. Verse 25, for whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then he has a searching comparison. Verse 23, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? People might say, that's too much. I'm not going to be involved in that project. I got this other project over here I'm going to spend my life working on. An earthly project, a temporal project. And I'll gain the world. I'll make money. It's a searching comparison, right? Now, this doesn't mean everybody's got to be pastors or missionaries. It simply means that whatever your walk in life as a Christian, you want to be, your main aim in life is to be part of this project. Make some kind of contribution to this project. And then he talks about a solemn compensation, verse 27 and 28, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he'll reward every man according to his works. He's talking about Christian people here. Verily I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus is very, very searching, isn't he? I remember I was over east, and we were, I think it was Brigantine Beach in New Jersey we were at, and we slipped down to the boardwalk in Atlantic City, And that's where a lot of the casinos are and stuff. I didn't go into casinos. But I didn't go there for that. We were walking on the boardwalk, and they had a memorial to the men who had died building one of those casinos. Several of them had fallen to their death or got killed during the construction. And they had who they were, when they died, so forth. A lot of them. And I thought, wow, those men gave their life building a casino. Isn't your life worth more than doing something like that? You got one life. What kind of project do you want it to be involved in? And I don't care if you're a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what part can you play in God's will and give up something of your position in this world to be involved in this glorious project. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the cost to himself, which is going to cost him his physical life. And he's talking about the cost to us in our involvement in the project, where we could have been living like other people. But once we know the Lord, we say, I've got better things to do with my life. And my job or my career is just to pay the bills so that I, as a Christian, can be involved in this project. One writer talking about what Jesus said about his death here said, sin must be encountered, a divine answer must be given to a satanic challenge and a human apostasy, and that divine answer could be given only through the medium of the tragic cross. Jesus knew a price had to be paid. He was willing to pay it. He felt that was a good investment. And he believed that we'd get a good return on our investment by being involved in the program. Turn to Matthew 19 just a moment. Taking up your cross and following him is self-denial versus self-seeking. And Jesus is talking about, in Matthew 19, Peter said something very interesting. Some people criticize him for this question. I don't. He says in Matthew 19:27, then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Here's a guy that wouldn't. We have. So we know what he's going to miss, but what are we going to get? And Jesus said, verily I say to you that ye who follow me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. And many that are first shall be last, and the last will be first. Now when it says forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children, doesn't mean you divorce your family and go serve the Lord. It's talking about what? Your time serving the Lord takes you away from your house and your family. That's what it's talking about. There was times when I was in South America last month that I wish I was in my own bed. The place I was in, I shoveled 400 ants a day out of that room. That had died and they were crawling around my bed. Plus these brown spiders. Got tarantulas. I didn't see any tarantulas this trip. And it was hot, over 100 degrees. And I thought, boy, I missed my own bed. And so when you forsake your house or you forsake your wife or your children, it means that the time you would normally spend with them, you are spending in some way serving the Lord. Maybe you're preparing a Sunday school class, or you're cooking for a church social, or whatever you're doing to serve the Lord is taken away from your downtime, right? Your fun time. And so Jesus is basically saying, you get a hundredfold return on that. Now, a hundredfold return is better than anything you can even imagine on any earthly investment, right? I don't know anybody's getting hundredfold returns. So, this is not a bad bargain. It's not a bad bargain. And if you gain the world and you lose your own soul, that's a bad bargain. Now, slip over with me just a moment to Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll close this morning. I want to look at this project as the book of Paul looks at it several years later after it had been going for a while. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christian church in Ephesus, Turkey, said, "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Number one, you're citizens of God's kingdom and members of God's family. He says two very important things about them. You're citizens of God's kingdom, that's verse 19. You're members of God's family, that's also verse 19. You're of the household of God. And number three, and this is the one that deals with what we're talking about, you are corporately and collectively a temple of God's Spirit. This building project is a temple for God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He says three things about this building project. First, the foundation of the building. It's made up of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And we'll see that in Revelation 21. The apostles are the foundation, right, of that. And what a precious thought it is. And the cornerstone's been laid. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the foundation is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is part of that. He's the cornerstone. The apostles and New Testament prophets are the foundation of that building. The second thing he talks about is the formation of that building. This building is going up. This building is in process. When I was in Gualaceo, Argentina, I had the joy of seeing the church there in Gualaceo. That when I was there a couple years ago, they had the foundation. Now they've got that thing under roof. And so that was a lot of progress for building their building themselves. Build as you go. It's taken them 2 years. They finally got the roof in place. And still needs to be plumbed and wired, but it's getting there. So that building is being formed, that literal building. But the other thing I saw was that the church is being formed. More people are coming, and there are new people coming, and there's a formation of that local body. And that's what God is doing now. He's building his church. And in whom are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple in the Lord. So here's a building that's in process. And then finally, first the foundation, then the formation. It's a living organism. It increases with continual growth, the function of the building. In whom you're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's a temple. It's a temple. And what a precious thing that is. It's a temple for God. What a privilege. One commentator said, "We need to be aware of the immensely privileged nature of our situation. That we get to be part of this building that cost Jesus everything and it's going to last forever. It's completely indestructible." we need to be aware of the immensely privileged nature of our new situation. Maybe this morning you're not yet a Christian. You're exploring Christianity. You're looking at this thing. You don't know that much about it. We're just thrilled you're here. But what Christianity is all about is about the God of heaven loving us more than we love ourselves, willing to sacrifice himself for us, willing to suffer in our place when he didn't have to suffer at all, willing to pay the ultimate price for our sins that we might be forgiven, and willing to conquer death by dying himself and rising from the dead. This is a love thing between a holy, righteous God and sinful men. We don't deserve that love. But God has a blueprint. He's got a project in mind. He's building a project of people. And all of history is just the scaffolding for that project. And someday the scaffolding will be taken down, but the building will continue forever. And to be part of that is to be part of what's really going on. We invite you to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. You've never trusted him as your Savior. Maybe this morning God would work in your heart and you'd put your faith in him. You'd repent of your sins and believe in Christ. That you might be one of his children, that you might be in his family. You might be transferred into his kingdom and you might be part of this building project. If I can talk to you after the service, I'd be very, very glad to do that. Now let's close in a word of prayer, and as we come before the Lord, let's prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord. Father, as Christians, often we're not as committed to this project as we should be. Other things distract our minds. Often we forget why we're here. Other things take our attention and our heart. We thank you for hobbies. We thank you for that rest us. We thank you for friends and families that encourage us. We thank you for our jobs that enable us to grow and develop as individuals as well as provide for our families. We thank you for school and the things we're learning. All these things we're thankful for. But we're thankful for any ministry we can have to people around us. Maybe shut-in people or old people or sick people or homeless people. People are what's valuable. People is what's going to be when this earth and heaven are gone. And so, Father, may we value opportunities you give us to show God's love, to manifest Christ or proclaim his gospel. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name.